But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. And so now it seems appropriate that as we are looking at the ecclesiastical year, we are coming up to the season of Pentecost. And I usually like to do something that's kind of hot, something that's kind of fiery in the summer anyway. And so I was thinking about it as we're leading up to this time of Pentecost, really spending some time over the next few weeks talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that when I was a kid, I learned a lot about God, that he was the creator of heaven and earth and how much he loved me. I learned a lot about Jesus because he is the one who came, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. I get that. We can see those two people in our mind's eye. The third member of the Trinity is something that we just really haven't spoken a lot about. And so I really wanted to spend the next few weeks so we can really dig into the scriptures and see. I want to encourage you to read at least two books on the Holy Spirit. One is called The Holy Spirit. You should be able to remember that one. By Billy Graham, you should remember that one as well. So The Holy Spirit by Billy Graham. Unfortunately, we had one available in our library, but Pastor Anthony has already checked it out. So if you need it, you can get it from him. But I always encourage you to get your own books anyway, because you can highlight and you can make notes and you can ask questions. But it really is a wonderful book on the Holy Spirit. The other one I wanted to commend to you was Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbala. Many of you know him as the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, or maybe you know his wife's more famous Brooklyn Tabernacle choir. But it's a great story. In fact, Jim had a Holy Spirit moment while he was down here off the coast of St. Petersburg. He had fallen ill, and he was actually leading two churches at this time. He had a two-point charge, one that could pay his salary and one that could not. And so he was having to make a choice and make a decision on which church he was going to serve. And it was during that time that the Holy Spirit led him. Boy, as pastors' wives are much chagrined, as many times it happens, guess which church he took? The one that couldn't pay him. That is the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And it was made up only of a handful of people. And there was, you know, Skid Row bums, there was prostitutes. At the beginning of this little church, they had no money. What money they did collect, many times the ushers were helping themselves to that money. You can see how desperate this church was. But the Holy Spirit spoke to him. While everybody else was fishing, he was on the other side of the boat, kneeling in prayer. And the Holy Spirit said, "You teach them to call on my name, and you won't be able to build buildings big enough for all the people that I'm going to come to bring to you." What an inspirational thing to know that the Holy Spirit spoke to him and took a church that by all rights should have been just closed. Many churches around us are closing today. And I think that's because they have forgotten who they're supposed to be about. Not only the Father, not only the Son, but also the Holy Spirit. I love that line. You will not be able to build buildings large enough to hold all the people that I'm going to bring to you if you will only teach them to pray in my name. So I get excited about it when I talk about the Holy Spirit. When I first got here, I told you the last two churches really grew spiritually because we had learned to pray for, encourage the Holy Spirit to be in our midst. And I like what this one preacher says, talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, whenever I preach on the Holy Spirit, it's like trying to rewire an old house without shutting off the main. You know, at some point, somebody's going to get a jolt somewhere. And what an exciting thing it is when you feel the power of the Holy Spirit come into your heart, come into your mind, light you on fire. Everybody has a spark of Jesus Christ inside of them, but it's the Holy Spirit that takes that, ignites it, and brings it to a full flame inside of us. There would not be another church closing if all churches learned to bow before our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, give praise to our Heavenly Father, and call on the name of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? Amen. Would it not be exciting? Now, it's exciting in Easter here because we did not build a building big enough to hold all of the people. We have to open up the Sunday school rooms, and it's great. It's exciting when we see all these people who want to come, but all the way throughout the rest of the year. Now, a lot of our friends have already flown north. Our snowbirds have already gone north, and so we start getting these summer sparseness where a few seats are vacant here and there and a few up there. But what would it be like, even in the summer, if we had more people coming than we had a building large enough to hold? And I believe that's something that we can do, not in our strength, not in our power, not in fancy words or preaching or fantastic music. Those are all wonderful things that come in to be a part of it. But the key that is behind every single church growth is calling on the name of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? As I was visiting with Ken Losey, he was lamenting. You can imagine, at 96 years of age, he's seen a lot in this country. And he's been to and participated with a lot of different churches. And he was lamenting that it seems like, even with the population exploding and the population growing, it seems like churches are on the decline. And I said, yes, it is. And I said, there's two things that are happening. One, it's this generation. There are people that are growing up totally outside of the church because the previous generation didn't teach them about God. They didn't teach them about Jesus. They didn't teach them to be in the church. But the second part of it is because churches have failed to preach about the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like trying to have a fancy Ferrari race car that you can't get started because there's no battery. There's no juice. There's no power. It does no good unless you have the spark, unless you have the fire of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? I like the story about the little boy in Sunday school, and they'd been learning about the Apostles' Creeds, which we just recently shared together. And what the teacher was doing was teaching them how to do the Apostles' Creed, but every one of the students had their little part to play. And so she said, okay, let's ready, begin. And the first one stood up and said, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And the second one got up and said, and I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And then it was silent. And the teacher said, what's going on? And finally, one of the little boys stood up and he said, well, the boy that believes in the Holy Spirit isn't here. Boy, the boy that doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit isn't here. Let's just go home, right? Case closed, church closed, Sunday school closed. We don't believe in the Holy Spirit, then we might as well just go home. And so it takes all of us coming together to get it, to understand that spark of the Holy Spirit that's inside of each and every one of us who said, yes, I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And Lord, come into my heart, come into my life, teach me the way to live. The way that we live is through the counseling, through the teaching, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I wanted to give you a little bit on as we get started with this is to help you to understand the Trinity. If we can do that, then the Holy Spirit has definitely been with us today, because there's so many things that we can understand with our mind, and yet there is still a mystery of element to it. And so what I want you to understand is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit always have been. He was there at the very beginning. And so what we have, some people describe it as a triangle. Sometimes on our pyramids, you'll see triangles, and you're thinking, what am I, in math class here? No, that triangle, and somebody reminded me this morning, it is an equilateral triangle where all sides are equal. They are individual and yet equal, all coming together to form one. That's the symbol that we use for the Trinity in the Christian church. Now, I know a lot of theologians, they really have a lot of heartache when we try to explain the Trinity by using these kinds of analogies. One of them is just the concept and the nature of water. But water can actually appear in three separate states. We all know about liquid water that flows from our tap, that flows in our rivers, that's in our ocean, that's liquid, but it's also water. We also know that solid water is called what? Ice, that's right. It's still water, and yet it's frozen, and it is a solid. It's no longer in a liquid form. It's in a solid form, and so it makes ice. But we also have the clouds above us, and so water can also be in form of vapor, all right? So there's liquid, there's solid, and there's vapor, but all three of them are distinct and unique and separate and still water. Some people who don't believe as we do, they say that we're guilty of a heresy called polytheism, where we believe in many gods because we believe in three different gods. And the fact is, no, we don't. We are mono, meaning one, monotheist. We only believe in one God comprised of three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you're wondering, you can go home and tell people you learned that you were a monotheist today. All right, one God. Now, there's one more analogy I wanted to give to you because it's my favorite one, and that is a Milky Way candy bar. People are starting to salivate now just even thinking about it. Because if you took the time to cut it, you would be able to see on the outside there's this lovely chocolate layering. On the bottom side there is this creamy, smooth, sweet caramel. And then there's this other thing called nougat. Nobody knows what nougat is. All we know is it tastes really good. But I want you to get the picture, is there's three distinct and separate parts, and yet it's one candy bar. Our God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is three separate, individual, one God. Now, what I do want to say to you is there was a heresy, because we as individuals, we begin to try to think, and that's when it really gets us in trouble. We try to reason through the mystery of God. And for a while, there was a group of people who tried a heresy, which means bad theology, of modalism. And they said, well, when God is in the clouds up above, he's in heaven, then that's when he is God the Father. And then when he was here on earth, it was God the Son. And then when the sun went back up, he changed. It was almost like whichever phone booth he went into, he would come back with a big F for Father and the S for Son and then the HS for the Holy Spirit. And so they were saying it's really one God, but he comes to us in three different ways, three different modes, which is modalism. Now, I shouldn't have told you that, because some of you are probably going, okay, I get it now. No, you don't. That's wrong. It's not modalism, because it's not one God showing up in three different forms. There's three distinct, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, with modalism, it doesn't work, because when Jesus was praying in the garden, he didn't say, "Dear me." Right? He said, "I pray to my Heavenly Father who tells me." When he said the Holy Spirit is going to come, he said he's not going to do whatever he wants to do, but only what the Father and I together will tell him to do. They all are unique and separate, and yet they come together mysteriously, one nature, one God. Now, the important thing is for us to understand is the way that this Holy Spirit works in our lives. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about recently we had the brush fires that were out here towards Hernando Beach. And I said, we called up some friends of ours, said, "You okay?" And they said, "Sure, why? Do we need to know something?" And I said, "Yeah, the smoke is so thick over here. We wanted to know if you needed to come over." And they said, "No, it's great over here," which meant it was the wind was blowing inward at that time. I said, "Okay, great. Can we come out there then?" Right? You know, but I thought about that. Do you know over 1,000 acres burned? And we are so grateful for those who intercede, those who intervene, those who are working diligently to put the fire out. But one of the things that I came to understand over the years was that sometimes they light fires to extinguish fires. They light a backfire, and it's kind of like, "Oh, you firemen, you just love to play with fires, and there you are going setting fires, so you've got something to do." And the fact is, no, what they will do is take a protected area, a small area that they can control, and they will light it on fire and literally send it toward the out-of-control fire. And when the out-of-control fire burns itself out because there's no more fuel, then the fire is extinguished. Now, the reason I told you about that is because I want you to know about the power of the Holy Spirit that works and lives inside each one of us. Every one of us who believes in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we already have the spark, the flame, if you will, of belief. But when we have the Holy Spirit, he sends it up into a roaring fire inside of us. How would it be if every one of us had the Holy Spirit inside of us? And when we got up on Sunday mornings, we didn't go, "Oh, gee, I think I'll go to church today. I may not go to church today. I don't know if I'll go to church today." And the Holy Spirit said, "Get out of bed. You get to go to church today. Because something's going to happen. You need to be there. You need to hear this. You need to be a part of a worshiping community. Get out of bed and get yourself to church." And then we would have a church full of people who are saying, "Woohoo, woohoo, I get to go to church today. I'm excited about this. It's not I have to go to church and do this drudgery thing, to do this boring thing." When people say you talk too much, I want to say, "Gee, get the fire of the Holy Spirit," because there's other people saying, "You could just keep preaching. You could go all day." "25% of you had the Holy Spirit on that one." Fortunately, my back would not hold up that long. So, but if the Holy Spirit wanted it to, it would. Amen? All right. But we have that inside of us. And what I wanted you to get with this understanding and thinking about that internal flame that's inside of every one of us, that's available to every single one of us, is that internal flame that extinguishes eternal flames. Right? Think about that. We're lighting a backfire inside of us that is taking up and consuming every bit of us inside. And so the eternal flames of hell cannot touch us. They will be put out. They will be extinguished. And we will be able to live with God forever and ever and ever. And so we have two choices. We have two options, and only two. Heaven or hell? And heaven is the narrow way, and few will find it. Too many in our nation believe that they're good people, so therefore God ought to reward them no matter what they do, because they can always find somebody who's worse than them. They think God's grading on a curve. And Jesus said, there's going to be many people who are disappointed on that day because they didn't know. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. They weren't prepared. The way to heaven is narrow, and few will find it. But the ones who find it are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're the ones who actually have lives that are transformed. And the people who have energy, the people who have excitement, that's the Holy Spirit living inside of them. The ones who have been changed, they used to act this way, but now they act this way because of the living, breathing Holy Spirit that's living inside of them. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, so if you want to turn to your outline, we'll take a look at this. There's some things that I want you to know. The Holy Spirit's work in the world. So that's what we're focusing on this week. Our theme for this week is His work in the world. Number one is with the Father and the Son, He created the world. And some of you are saying, I'm confused. I thought God created the world. No, you're not confused. He did create the world. Some of you are saying, well, I have already looked at the Gospel of John, and it said that Jesus created the world. You are not wrong. Jesus created the world. But when I'm telling you today that with the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit was active at the beginning and in the creation of the world. I tell this story to hopefully help you to remember this. When we're going through the Board of Ordained Ministry and we're being inquisitioned by 40 elders in a room, they put a spotlight on us and they drip water on our nose and they begin to all fire questions at the same time. And it's the kind of questions that they hope they never have to answer, but they want all the newbies to answer them. And so many times we're just sitting up there with our eyes just big and just, you know, the deer in the headlight. And a friend of mine was going before the Board of Ordained Ministry. He had been grilled and it was coming to a close. And somebody said, I got a question for you. At what point in the scripture does the Holy Spirit appear? And he just said, you know, sometimes you could, you know, if you're before church, you can make up an answer. You just say whatever, you know. No, not really. We don't do that. Right? But before the Board of Ordained Ministry, you're before these other learned men and women who are asking you this question, and it's good not to fake it till you make it. And so he just said, I'm just going to be honest with you right now. My mind is a blank, and I have no idea. And they said, that's okay, you're dismissed. And he thought, great, I'm dismissed, because I couldn't figure out when the Holy Spirit came into the scripture. And one of the elders came out to him and said, buddy, you did fine. There's actually two levels. You go through a probationary period, and then you kind of get pastor tenure. All right, so this was through the probationary period, which they are much more graceful at this stage of the game. And they said, hey, you did fine. You're going on to the next level. But let me tell you where to find the Holy Spirit in the scripture. Page 1, chapter 1. In Genesis, it says, the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And I wanted you to hear this because many people think that the Holy Spirit didn't show up until Pentecost. And Jesus, even on our passage today, says, it's better for me that I go away, because unless I go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. But if I go, we will send the Holy Spirit to be with you. And so many people think, oh, that's when the Holy Spirit came. No, the Holy Spirit always has been. He has the eternal nature of God. Together, they created everything. He was there at the beginning. All right, number two, with the Father and the Son, He loves the world. Remember, they share a nature, and He loves the world. Now, I don't know how you feel about lawyers, but some people call Him a lawyer. He is a counselor, a defense lawyer, if you will. He is one. He's called the Paraclete, one who comes alongside, one who intercedes on your behalf. Have one who whispers in your ear the right answers so that you know that you're following and leading and doing the right things. And I want you to hear this, because He is not against you. He is for you, because it's going to have to do with what we're going to talk about next. But first, we have to establish the basis of love. Which one of us as parents don't discipline our children? We do. Why? Because it's for their own good. Why in the world wouldn't we expect God to discipline us? Why would He do that? the scripture says very clearly, he does that because he loves us. The Spirit loves the world. Number three, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. All right. So every one of you is like, I'm not a convict. Yes, you are. If you have accepted Jesus Christ and your Lord and your Savior, then you knew, you came to a place where you realized you could not get to God on your own. Inside of us, there is a sin gene, and everyone is born with it. It was there in the beginning. It was there in the Garden of Eden, and it has passed on all the way throughout humanity. That's why I say you can't get to heaven on your own, because sin is so bad, it separates us from God. But in his love for us, while we were yet sinners, he sent his one and only Son to bridge the gap, to make a way for us to come back to be with him. And this is why it's so important, because you've got to have the Holy Spirit in your life before you know how bad you are, so that you can know what you really need in your life. Some of you, this is deeper than your conscience, because everybody's conscience is different. Your conscience has allowed you to do things that I would not do. Probably the same thing is true for mine as well. We can't rely on our conscience. We have to rely on God. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit. But there's got to be times in your life where you can reflect back and you thought about it before you did it and said, you know, I know it's not right. I know I'm not supposed to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then you did it. And then this feeling came over you. It wasn't as good as you thought it was going to be, or it didn't last, and you began to feel yucky inside. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, you did wrong, and you know you did wrong. If we don't ever get to that point, then we don't know how much we need God. There's a whole world out there that doesn't believe they need God because they feel like they're good enough as it is. And that somehow God owes it to them to bring them into heaven. That's why they have to hear the gospel message to say, no, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are separated from him because of this sin. But the good news is there is a way to get back. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that comes into our life, that convicts us to lead us into, number four, the Holy Spirit empowers saving faith. If you have ever gotten on your knees, if not physically, but in your heart and said, God, I am so sorry. I know that I have sinned and I'm fallen short of you and for your glory. Lord, come into my life. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. The work that he did on the cross. I believe that he died. I believe that he rose again and now is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I believe all that. But God, I also know how hard it is to live the right way. I want you to come into my heart and lead me in the paths of righteousness. Do you know who Jesus says that person is? The Holy Spirit. If you believed, it's because the Holy Spirit came into your life, empowered you to be convicted of sin, but also to be released to believe in Jesus Christ and to let go of the past and to be able to live for him. He empowers our saving faith. That's why there is only one cardinal sin that we've been given in the scripture. You cannot blaspheme against which member? The Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that empowers you to feel convicted as well as empowers you to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, we do believe that there is a point where you can fall away. In his book, The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel talks about going to see a pastor who led many people to Christ, but he himself had fallen away. And he was on his deathbed, and in tears he said, I wish I could believe again. I just can't. In our Bible study on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. If you haven't read it in a long time, I encourage you to read that book. But the whole reason Jesus, paraphrasing, said, you can say whatever you want about me. You can say whatever you want about the Father, but you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to feel the conviction as well as to feel the faith and trust in Jesus Christ and accept His grace. Number five is the Holy Spirit purifies and protects. So a few weeks ago, as we were talking about the different levels of grace, the prevenient grace, the justifying grace, the sanctifying grace, I told you the illustration about the silversmith who took a spoonful of ore, and it didn't change, it didn't transform until heat was put to it. But when heat was put to it, it began to melt and it began to bubble and all the impurities came out of it. Yes, the same thing happens to us in our lives. That's why I get so frustrated with Christians who think they can stop at justifying grace. I'm justified. I don't have to do anything else. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to read the Bible. I don't have to pray. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You don't have to. But if you truly have the power of the Holy Spirit in, you want to. I've shared with you, growing up in the church, I can't remember a time where I didn't believe. But suddenly at 28 years old, I'm being called into the ministry. I say, God, I need to know your word. I know stories. I know about David. I know about Goliath. I know about Jonah. I know about Noah. I know about all the stories, but I don't really know your word. But honestly, God, it puts me to sleep. If you want me to be your man, if you want me to be your preacher, if you want me to say, I will go, you have to give me a desire to read your book, to read your word. And guess what? He did. And suddenly, I wasn't falling asleep. Suddenly, things are beginning to make sense to me that never made sense to me before. And there was a hunger and a passion for reading God's word. Before we ever get into Bible studies, that's why we encourage people to call on the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that brings this book, which many people is really just something to induce sleep. But others, it comes alive. It is a living book of God's word to us. And we're going to speak in a couple of weeks about the scripture and the Holy Spirit working in and through the scripture. It purifies us because we realize how far short we fall and how much we have to do to grow. What do you mean you want me to forgive? I don't want to forgive. They're not sorry. And Jesus says, forgive anyway. And you say, okay, God, I believe you, and I believe you want me to, but you're going to have to help me. If we were already there, we would have already forgiven them. But the fact is, we begin to see how short we fall. And so the Holy Spirit purifies us. But the last one I want to talk about real quickly is the protects. He protects us. The other thing that we don't talk much about the Holy Spirit in church, or we haven't historically, because it's weird to some people. And we know of people who go to other churches that are jumping and they're hopping and they're like, man, that church is out of control. We don't want anything like that around here. When I went to seminary, I was exposed to all kind of people at all kind of different levels and all kind of faith and people talking in tongues. It was like, where'd that come from? Is that your language? Is that something you made up? Is that, you know, well, it's right here in the scripture. It says it is a God language. I have friends who pray in the spirit in a God language. But we have kind of downplayed that one because it freaks people out. But those people who go to those churches that are jumping and hopping, try to keep them away because they see the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying we do that, but I'm just saying we need to heat it up a little bit in here. We need to talk about the fire of the Holy Spirit being inside of us. We need to get more excited about it, but we also need to know what He does in our lives so we can understand it. And one of the things He protects us from is from spiritual warfare. That's the other thing that we don't talk about. It's weird. When I went to seminary, I didn't want to talk about it either. I didn't want to talk about Satan. I didn't want to talk about demons. I didn't want to talk about tongues. That was all weird for me. I'm from the United Methodist Church, and we don't do that stuff. Yeah, we should. Why? Because it's right here. It's in His Word. And maybe we have quenched the Spirit, which the Scripture says, don't quench the Spirit. But we like things our way. We like things in control. We like pastors in control. We like to be in control. We want to know what to expect when we get to church, and then we want it to happen just the way. What if we came to church not knowing what was going to happen? What if we came to church anticipating that God was going to do something fresh, that God was going to do something new, that God was going to touch somebody's life for all of eternity today? I don't want to miss it because somebody's going to get saved today. I want to be there. I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of what God is doing. I don't want to just kind of mope my way through my Christianity until it's time for me to die. No. You are called to be an ambassador of the Lord. And in order to be able to do that, then you have to be filled with the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Well, there's more things in the book that I would point to. Billy Graham's book, and he is really a premillennialist. I'll get you to just start thinking about eschatology for a little bit, and whether we're premillennialist, postmillennialist, or whether, as my seminary said, I'm more of a panmillennialist. God's going to work it out in the end. There's a 1,000-year reign of Christ that is being prophesied, but before that, there's going to be this time, this period of lawlessness. Billy Graham is a premillennial. He doesn't think the 1,000-year reign has happened yet. And he said that the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn. In our nation, I think you can look at it, and I think you can see it's happening. The Holy Spirit is polite, and He is withdrawing His name. He is withdrawing His power. And there is lawlessness that is about. And so when we call on the Holy Spirit, when we invite Him into our lives, He's the one that lights us up from the inside. He's the one that draws us to the Scripture. He's the one that draws us to Himself. And He is the one that protects us from the Satan and the demons and all these things. We don't like to talk about that. We do not have power over them. They have power over us. If you don't believe it, you need to get back into your Word. You need to get back into God's Word. You need to read about this. And really, here's why it was so important for me to take a spiritual warfare class, because I needed to know how to defeat them. I needed to know how to overcome them. 3 days, it was a 10-day intensive class. 3 days were spent on all the nanu weird stuff that would weird you all out that you don't even want to know about. But it's important that you do, because they say the greatest deception of Satan is to convince everybody that he's not real. Jesus thinks he's real. The other demons think he's real. Jesus believes in Satan. Jesus believes in the demons. Remember the Gerasene demoniac where he sent the demons off into the pigs? And when he called out to the man, he said, "Who are you?" And a voice from down deep inside said, "We are legion, because there are many." Doesn't that freak you out to know that they're loose, to know that they're running around? And they said, if you don't fill your life with something, then they're going to fill it for you. How can we protect ourselves but with the power of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit? Can I get an amen?